Today we are continuing our series, and we're in part 7 of this whole thing on virtue and vice. And last week we really began this whole section talking about pride, and pride being the mother of all vices. And we really tried to get into a definition of pride, although there's lots of ways you could talk about it. But we talked about it as the famous Latin phrase, incurvatus in se, being curved in on yourself. So really self-referential living is, however you look at it, is a form of pride. This week, we're talking about vainglory, and it's interesting that St. Gregory the Great, who wrote in like the 6th century, he said that vainglory is the immediate offspring of pride, and the immediate offspring. So this is like directly connected here. And as you remember from a few weeks back, we had that kind of tree of vices. All the vices, in a sense, come back to the trunk of pride. So, all right, so the question is, what is vainglory? And to help us with that, I have this little toy that I listen to every day that my son has. So here it is. Listen to this. You probably couldn't hear that, but he says, people watch as I ride by because they think that I'm a cool ride. And I hear this over and over again in my house all day long, and I'm like, what is wrong with this car? Why is it always talking about itself this way? So I think it's like the kind of perfect little example of vainglory. But let's get into the meaning of this. It's not a word that I'm really familiar with, that I really use on a regular basis, but I kind of like it. I'm going to start talking about vainglory more. So first of all, like, what is vain? This is just dictionary stuff here, but the first definition was having or showing an excessively high opinion of one's appearance, abilities, or worth. There was the car there. You know, people think that I'm a cool ride whenever I drive by. The second meaning is interesting, too, producing no result, useless. So we talk about something being done in vain. And then you think about what is glory. This is like a whole theological discussion here, but the word kavod means heavy in Hebrew. There's sort of a weightiness to this. Respect, magnificence, fame, renown. Ooh, it's not renown. Renown, honor, beauty, splendor, brightness, luminosity. Which one of those, by the way, kind of stands out to you guys when you think about what is glory? How do you do any of those? Yeah, Denise. Kavod, K-A-V-O-D, kavod. I'll just write it here. Yeah. So what stands out to you when you think about the word glory? Kavod is, what was that?
Fame.
Okay. So like the prestige of the fame, the renown, that idea of it. Okay.
Splendor.
Why do you say splendor?
Not sure, but some kind of a greatness, maybe also like magnificence and beauty, but maybe kind of going beyond beauty.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Go ahead.
God, because I tend to only use it in the context of God.
Okay, interesting. You associate it really one place, that like glory only belongs one place in your experience. It's used widely, right, in the Bible, and for beyond just God, but it seems like that's the most common context that we see it in. Yeah. So here's how Thomas Aquinas talked about vainglory. He said that the things these are what make up vainglory. The things for which one seeks glory are vain or petty. The persons from whom one seeks glory are uncertain and lacking in judgment. The end for which glory is sought is not to magnify God's honor or to help the spiritual welfare of one's neighbor, but to glorify oneself. So that was Thomas Aquinas. Here's a summary of someone else here, a guy named Kevin Vost. He says, the glory we seek is vain if we seek glory for the wrong things, from the wrong people, or for the wrong reasons. Yeah.
What reason? I have a question. Yeah. No, this is might be splitting hairs, but is it right to seek glory for ourselves at all? Because it sounds like there are different ends for which we could seek glory, mm-hmm. magnify God's honor, or to glorify Himself, right? Mm-hmm. But is seeking glory for magnifying God's honor considered, considered seeking glory?
I think you're kind of asking a question that Tom was starting to bark down the same trail of, which is it ever legitimate to have for humans to seek glory of some kind? Is that kind of what you're asking?
Kinda.
Yeah, like if you're seeking glory for yourself, is it automatically a problem of some kind because it's not going to God or something like that? Is that kind of what you're asking? Good morning, welcome. I don't actually know the answer to that, and I've thought about that some this week because I similar to what Tom was saying, I'm a little uncomfortable with the idea that humans have glory of any kind, but I think that maybe part of this is a recognition that there are that glory properly directed ultimately goes to God, but that God, what was that famous line from the early church, and I forget exactly who it is now, who said that the glory of God is a human fully alive, which is a great phrase. And so it's a kind of glory of the human person that is ultimately glorifying God. So God's glory is not taken away by the fact that a human is doing well, or that a person is talented, or that someone runs and wins a race. That doesn't mean that God is smaller, unless it's directed only to that person, right? That might be one way. Denise, yeah.
If we're created in the image of God, then we would have the characteristics of God as our creator.
So it's like an inherent glory that God intended. Yeah, yeah. Does anyone have their Bible? If someone could look up Psalm 8, I'd love to hear a reading of Psalm 8. I feel like Psalm 8 has something. You have it there for us?
No, I was just going to rewind to your man fully alive is the glory of God. Irenaeus,
yes. Okay. Of Lyon. Yes, that's great. Did you have that, Doug?
Yeah.
Can you read that, just Psalm, beginning of Psalm 8 there for us?
You want the whole thing?
Or? It's not very long, I don't think. Yeah, so go ahead.
O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
That's great. Okay, so you see in this sequence here, God has all the glory, but then he has created humanity just a little lower than the gods and the Elohim, and he has crowned them with glory, which is, I think, what you were saying, Denise. It echoes very much the idea that the image of God has a kind of glory in it that is ultimately, like all the rest of creation that was read in that passage, orients itself back to God in some way or another. Okay, so we're talking about kind of like wrongly directed ultimate orientation of glory, I think, is what we're saying. Okay, so move on to the next section here. This is from Francis de Sales. Vainglory, he says, is the glory that we give ourselves, either for what is not really in us, or for what is in fact in us, but not owing to anything we did, or for what is in us and owing to us, but which does not deserve to be the cause of a boast. There are those who are proud and haughty, because they ride a magnificent horse, or because their hat sports a fancy feather, or because they are wearing some fashionable clothing. Who does not see the folly here? If there is glory due, it belongs to the horse and the bird or the tailor. And what a pitiable heart is his who expects esteem because of a horse, feather, or some lace. I think that's kind of a clever statement there. This is, I think, this is the clearest thing that I've seen here. Vainglory is the excessive and disordered desire for recognition and approval from others. I think that, to me, is like my best working definition. Matt, were you going to say something?
Yeah, can I ask, is there a certain type of this, maybe kind of getting at what it means to be excessive and disordered? Because the C.S. Lewis article, mentioned that pleasure and being praised is not pride, right?
Yeah.
There's a certain sense in which... desiring recognition and approval from others can be a sign of humility because it can mean that others mean something to
you. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. Yeah, I'm just totally agreeing with you. I think I like that C.S. Lewis carves out that caveat, because it's not that every time like a child receives praise from a parent, there's a problem there. That's actually how it's supposed to be, right?
So, what makes it excessive or disordered?
Well, let's talk about that. What do you guys think would make it excessive or disordered?
I think it's your own art, kind of your state of being, right? It's like if you think of ordering of loves, where is your love? Is your love going? Is your love properly directed towards God ultimately, or is it directed towards, I want this recognition, right, before I want God?
I'd probably add to that, if the glory of one individual requires necessarily that somebody else be passed over, then I would say there's something wrong with it.
So a diminishment of someone else's inherent glory in order to make another person more glorious would be a problem? It's a distorted kind of glory, you're saying?
And I'm not saying the person who wins the race gets more credit than the person who came in second. That's not the point. But the person who wins the race, okay, that was several days ago. Shut up for a while and let somebody else
speak. Okay, so again, within reason, there's a kind of like spectrum of what is appropriate and maybe not. Okay, that's interesting. Yeah, other thoughts on this? Yeah, Mark back there. Mark and then Mark. We have two Marks.
I would also add, if there's any stretching of the truth. Like, if you're telling a story to sort of, make yourself appear a little more chesty, a little more highly regarded than what actually took place.
Yeah. The classic fish story, right?
Yeah.
I was out there and we caught that fish. It was, so big. Yeah, Mark, yeah.
I was going to say, insofar as we have some quality which is good and we probably think that, we should regard it not as being a manifestation of our own excellence, but of a reflection of God's glory.
Mm-hmm. So always keeping in mind the image thing that Denise was talking about, that any glory that is seen to be in me is actually a reflection of the ultimate glory of God, and that would be am I catching you right? Is that right? Okay, yeah, Jeff.
It strikes me that maybe the excessiveness becomes when you have an imbalance between the love thy neighbor as thyself guideline. If you love yourself so much that you then love everybody else equally, I don't see a problem with that. That'd be a phenomenon probably worth replicating.
That's interesting.
When you become self-centered and out of balance.
Yeah. It doesn't mean that you have to have a low opinion of yourself. I remember we talked about last week, pride is not thinking too little of yourself, it's thinking of yourself, or too much of yourself, it's thinking of yourself too much, right? So it's not that we have low opinions of that we don't, when someone says, hey, you're really good at such and such, you don't have to say, oh, no, I'm not. You might actually be really good at that thing, right? But you're saying, as long as it balances out, and you see the good in other people, and you can celebrate what they're good at as well, too, then maybe there's something kept in balance there?
Yeah, I'm wrestling with the word excessive.
Yeah, okay, that's interesting. Yeah. Other thoughts?
It was just on that particular day, that particular moment, that God allowed that one to win.
Yeah.
And that the next time it could be another person, another person in the race that was I don't know, I think it was something that images just really like, the fact that if we don't acknowledge the fact that actually it's not even a question of how much talent or what gift God has given, it's the fact that at that moment he wanted that particular individual to be seen.
Interesting. Yeah, I like the thought. Yeah, I don't have any more comment on it, but it's an interesting thought. Yeah. Okay, so I want to look at a couple of biblical background pieces here for this. John uses this word in his gospel several times in ways that I think are interesting, where he shows the out of whackness or the problem here. Let's look at this first one here in John 12. And Tom, would you read that first passage there, John 12, the little one there?
Although he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. for they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God.
Okay, let's pause here. Let's talk about that. What do you make of this in the context of vainglory? What is the problem here? You can just repeat what it says. I just want to like make sure we catch it here. Not all at once.
I think they knew it was right in their heart that Jesus was God, that he was speaking truth to them, but because of their concerns about how they would be perceived by authority and
okay.
people around them,
okay.
they didn't go with what was right.
Okay, so there's this sort of like orientation here where it seems like they're oriented towards other people rather than towards God, right? And that seems to be the fundamental problem here, which I don't know how that resonates with you, but autobiographically, this is a major problem that I've struggled with in my life. It's like whose voice shapes sort of my own sense of self, and we're so naturally oriented towards others, and we sometimes put them up here, you know, like people who we think are important, right? Whether it's parental figures, teachers, whatever else. Those are the people that we're really paying attention to. But there's a tension in some cases between paying attention to God and paying attention to that person there. So, yeah, Grace.
It's interesting to me here that the vainglory is actually an absence of action or the absence of proclaiming the glory of God. Like, it's not, we think of vain, or at least I'm thinking about it as like seeking approval.
Yes.
Seeking this and putting yourself out there.
But yeah.
It's actually just like remaining silent.
That's a great thing. Okay, so vainglory doesn't just fall in the category of commission, sins of commission. It falls in the category of omission. Okay, I'm probably spelling this wrong here. Sorry. So like it can go in either side, which I agree. I think I tend to think of it as over on the commission side. Like this is something I've done wrong, but you can omit the appropriate phrase, and it can be a form of vainglory as well too. Yeah, a fear of people. Yeah, that's interesting. Anything else strike you from that John 12? Yes, sir.
I guess skip ahead a little bit. I see the development of the theme is that obviously we have right glory in our position with God. God's bestowed glory upon us. I think back to somewhat what Denise was saying too, is this idea that he's bestowed glory. We have it from God, and yet we seek it from man.
Yes.
So we keep replacing it with a cheap substitute.
Yes. Okay. So that's probably the best summary so far of what I think we've been trying to say here. So there is a right glory that God has given, but we distort it and misalign it or confuse it when we seek it from other places rather. Okay.
Right. It's only because we can't touch it.
Yeah. You know,
in a physicality way, we go to the cheap substitute.
Okay. So what is tangible? Like I can get the feedback of Peter right now, or I could, in the quietness of my room, trust that God feels a certain way about me or has said something about me, right? And those two often, they get out of whack. And we're going to come back to this on the solution side, like how do we fight against this vice? And I think that the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude becomes really, really important for this, because if all you hear is the humdrum of noise in your life of other people, then you're not going to be able to hear the right glory offered to you from God. So that's an interesting piece there. Any other thoughts and reaction to that or additions to that? Okay, let's look at the next one here, John 5. I'm wondering if I can have Leland, if you could read John 5 passage there.
I do not accept glory from human beings.
Pause 1 second. This is Jesus speaking, just so you know. Okay, go ahead.
Not me.
Yes.
I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from the one who alone is God?
Okay, so here in the tension, the tension of this is, again, where do you receive your glory from? Which is, I think, what Tom really summarized quite well. So, okay, so here's the question. I'd love to hear from you guys about this. Where do you see vainglory in our culture? And what does it look like? What are the various manifestations of it? I'd be curious of, like how you see it, and you can be like, I have a friend who does this, and it can really be about you. It's okay. You can do this here. Denise.
Designer coats all had these bright gold buttons with the designer's label,
like name like etched into them, so that when you put this coat on, you literally were like wearing the designer label like outward, so that everyone could read it. And it was on this shiny button, so you couldn't possibly miss it. Cause it was like glinting like at you.
Uh-huh.
It just, it, I don't know. It kind of struck me as I was shopping that like that was something that people would want. Like that mm-hmm. is a way of demonstrating to people, hey, you know, I've got money, I've got mm-hmm. affluence, I've got, I don't know, something.
Yeah.
Got a great raincoat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
At least I think it's great.
Yeah. No, I mean, it, but it was just an interesting, like, it wasn't subtle at all.
Uh-huh.
That's funny. Yeah.
Clothing in general tends to feature sort of status markers, right? Like there's, when I was a kid, I remember the IZOD little logo was like really big. I think it was in the 80s, something like that. And people would actually sell IZOD loads separately. You could sew on to other shirts so that like, the kids wouldn't feel like they were like second class when their kids bought their, you know, or when the parents bought their clothes at Kmart like my parents did. Okay, the polo man, yeah. I mean, these are status symbols, right? They're a form of the same thing that Denise is talking about. Even if it doesn't have a name, it still says, I'm in this echelon. I have this kind of quality to what I'm wearing here. Yeah, that's a great example. Other examples?
The whole social media, the selfies, the Twitter, you know, how many followers.
Yes.
Facebook, all the look at me things.
Yeah. Do you guys, okay, so I just want to camp on that for a second, because this, I think this is enormously important. Like, we are so we have normalized this that it doesn't appear to us to be a problem, right? Like social media, I so much of it, I mean, this is like my hobby horse, so I'm just gonna like beat on it for a little here. But I think so much of it is essentially just vainglory, isn't it? Like, I remember when MySpace came out, and everybody had to design their own MySpace, you know, make their own little page. I spent hours like thinking about every word that I was putting up there, like how would people think about this part if I put it like this, and like the pictures I chose and the background and the music that played automatically. It was like one big exercise in vainglory. That's really what it was, which is interesting. Now I don't want to be so like paint with such a huge brush that I say that having social media is vainglory. I don't know. I tempted to say that, but I want to say it, but I won't say it because I know people will just find a way to poke a hole in that quickly. But I think there's something about this that's really that. Yeah, it's like a phenomenon in our culture here. So, go ahead, Mark.
I was just gonna say, you know, when our kids were growing up, there still is this big thing with sports. With you know, is your kid on the, you know, Manchester United soccer club,
huh,
or are they just playing the Greater Metro, you know, huh, the rec league?
Yeah.
So, I mean, we struggled with this, and, you know, of course, all the parents, it's this, like, badge of honor, you know,
yeah,
my kid plays for so-and-so.
Yeah.
You know what? I don't really care. My kid's out there kicking a ball around. Mm. Some people have, you know, it's the same thing as the raincoat.
Yeah, yeah.
Know?
There's that badge of honor. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Pat, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I'll try and make this short, but the impact of the story is I want everybody to be able to enjoy it like I did. The year I retired, I was on one of my last business trips to Colorado Springs, which was my most frequent business destination. So there was a whole community of people out there that had gotten to know me over the years. And so one of the final meetings I went to, we were in a big room and about 35 people, and there were, you know, military people there and civilians and contractors and everybody. And many of the people knew each other, but a lot of them didn't, so they always go around the room, you know, say, I'm Joe Blokes, and I did this and this on this project, and I'm Susie Q, and I helped so-and-so in the project, and da-da-da-da. So they were going around the room, and they got about two-thirds of the way around, and finally came to me, and I had this funny thought. I think, I'll just say who I am and just let it hang. So I just said, I'm Pat O'Kane. And I just waited. And the guy next to me finally said, you mean the Pat O'Kane? Everybody laughed, and I did too. It was kind of a pure, vainglorious moment, but everybody knew it was like very lighthearted.
Right.
Because not to make too much of it, but some of the people had known me for a long time. They knew that I did fairly decent work, so they respected that fact, and they sort of like didn't need any more than just to know who I was.
Right.
But for the other people in the room especially, I mean, I think it must have been rather amusing, just as, you know, what does this guy think he is? But then a lot of people did respect it, and they all laughed at it. It was fun.
So from now on, when we see you, we'll be the Pat O'Kane? That's great. Other forms. I mean, there's a lot. I want to hear a few more, because I want us to kind of suss out where this vice lives. Yeah, go ahead.
So last week we were talking about pride and about religious pride that I think some of that has to do with appearances. Uh-huh. Like, you know, do it look like I'm a good Christian? I think that may be vainglory.
Yeah.
You know, even though I suppose you know I'm just the things are it's like about an appearance of something which actually it is meaningful, but it's still
It still can be excessive or disordered, right?
Well, no, I think it's that it's not just excessive or disordered, right? But that I don't know if it's is it even right to want to look to be concerned about your one's appearance as a good Christian.
Right. Seems like Jesus warns about that quite a bit, doesn't he? In like the Sermon on the Mount, where he's like, when you pray, pray in secret. Because if you pray in public, you know, then you've already got your reward. You've already got your reward, right? People see you. You got your vainglory. Cool. That it's not real glory. It doesn't mean anything, but you got it. Or you can have real glory. So I think Jesus says quite a bit about that. And I think his fundamental critique of the Pharisees is that they want to go about receiving the glory, in many cases, that comes from humanity rather than from God. So I think that's Jesus is pretty ruthless about that. Were you saying Chris? Oh, okay, that you had Mark, and then back to Pat.
It seems to me that vainglory is one of the most prominent features of culture here in San Francisco and Los Angeles. I make Los Angeles number one, perhaps. Huh. San Francisco number two in the world.
Huh.
And yet, because it's so widespread, we hardly notice it.
Yes.
It's taken for granted that we're all so self-promoting.
Yes. Self-promotion. That's a great word. Okay, self-promotion. There's an entire industry, right, about self-promotion. This is like, yeah, again, yeah. Pat?
So just follow up two comments back. I think I was reminded of the verse where Paul talks about one person plants, another person waters, another person cultivates, but God gives the increase. Mm. I think that's the answer to within the church.
Mm.
You know, he sort of protects us from, like, winning people to Christ, and then it's kind of like, being their sort of mentor all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
There's a kind of natural pride that evolves over that. Oh, I've got my own little flock.
You know? Mm-hmm.
So I think God does his own work to kind of like make sure that no one person kind of takes one person from start to finish kind of thing.
Yeah.
So I think the way he divides that up kind of is a nice defense mechanism for each of us to not get too wired into that.
Right. You're just one like kind of chain link in a longer chain. You're not the whole deal. Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Other places that we see vainglory that might be slightly different nuances than the direction we've already talked about here?
I think inability to admit when you're wrong, or when you're wrong.
Huh.
Especially in the academic world, this is just one place, but when, you know, you've made some fantastic discovery, and now everything is, you know, what you say it is, right?
Yes.
A lot of Nobels are, once they get the Nobel, their research just like bottoms out because they start saying all these crazy things and they're like, this is the way it is, you know, because I have a Nobel.
Huh. Interesting.
You could also see it perhaps in our president.
Just stop right there. Yeah, perhaps. Yeah, yeah. Denise?
Okay, this is one of the unpopular things I'm going to say, but.
Say it loud.
I want to poke a hole in that. Only because, well, yes, I agree there is like a component where vainglory can step in and someone can like, you know, kind of overstep like their ability to see or to have another like, you know, worldwide acknowledged discovery. There is also in the human mind the ability to then like take what you've discovered that everyone can see and launch ahead of that, speaking something that at the moment looks absolutely ridiculous, crazy, and like off the wall, but is actually spearheading something that is yet to come. And so you have to be a little bit careful on, are you looking at vainglory, or are you actually looking at God taking a mind that he created and allowing them actually to have some sort of a prophetic voice.
Time would tell.
I think this is another situation where I'm referring to a heart state of an individual rather than just the outward look.
Right.
We can look at it, but you're just using heuristics to try to truly understand what the actual person is feeling, right?
Yeah.
Where their state of being is at.
That makes sense. Yeah. On the next page, on page two here, this is from Rebecca Conandyke DeYoung. And if you guys are reading along, the chapter on vainglory is so good in her book. Gosh, this is actually from another article she wrote. She said, our displaying of and desiring glory can go wrong in many ways, of course. We can fake having goodness, putting on a show of virtue or other lesser goods. My daughter just spent a year filling out college applications and scholarship contests. We all know that self-marketing game, we all know how that self-marketing game works and how high the stakes are, whether on an application, a CV, a Pinterest page, a social media profile, or a resume, or even a technically truthful self-presentation can present a carefully selective and even deliberately photoshopped image of ourselves. We can also have genuine goods, no fakery involved at all, but seek attention for these goods that is disproportionate to its worth. Outrageous tattoos, or tattoos of Bible verses, perfectly coiffed or uncoiffed hair, extravagant bling, or tastefully classy diamond earrings, job titles, letters behind our names, the greenest, well-manicured lawn, knowledge of the best wines, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, or the fact that we don't own a car at all. We can use all and any of these things to craft an image for a certain audience and win their approval. I don't know about you, but when I read that paragraph, I feel so damned. I'm like, so much of my life is carefully crafting an image, you know, of some kind and for some audience. Even when I'm working against that, I'm still crafting an image against what I don't want to be, right? Some offspring of vainglory. Some people talk about this as boastfulness is an obvious one. This one I thought was interesting for us here. Love of novelties. Again, this is sort of like built into the Bay Area DNA here. We are all about novelty, aren't we? Like everything is supposed to be new and improved and up and to the right and better. But that love of novelty is like a form, at least according to the tradition, of vainglory. Any thoughts on that? Some people are smiling, I see, on this here. All right. What was that?
No, I just appreciate love of novelty.
Yeah? Okay. All right. So here's the result of vainglory. This is why it's dark. Tragically, vainglory wins applause and approval at the price of distancing us from others. Relationships cannot flourish when we dupe or use others as sources of flattery, as a dull background against which we can shine, or as tools in our reputation-building program. Human as well as divine relationships flourish in the context of sincerity and truthfulness. Communion with others is among vainglory's greatest casualties. This is what to go back to my favorite hobby horse, this is what my biggest problem with social media is that we present an image. It's not really who we are. And so the connections that are being made through social media are actually not communion. They're false communion. And they actually prevent the possibility of communion in many cases. And so there's like a danger. It's not just that like it could distract you from something good. It could actually distort you in such a way that you cannot have communion. And I think that's a good deal, the reason why we see in our culture today that like relationships are on hard times. Like real relationships, real communion, real, like a place like San Francisco is profoundly lonely. Profoundly lonely. We're the most connected society ever to exist in terms of technology, but we're so lonely. And I think it's because of this vainglory thing. It actually, the image, an image with an image can't form communion of some kind. So, all right, that was my first sermon for the day. We kind of already talked about this here. Is it always wrong to receive glory from humans? But I'm curious if anyone has another thought on that here. What would appropriate glory from a human be? Is there such a thing?
Scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. I mean, we can have positions. You as a rector are entitled to a certain amount of, you know, appropriate honor. There you go. So, but if you have a place of responsibility, or if you're a parent, you know, there are just callings in life that have a certain honor that is appropriate for that. Now, we can camp out of that and see it as a you know, we're doing it to receive that, that mm-hmm. would be a poor motivation. Mm-hmm. We can just recognize that some of that is appropriate with that calling and be okay yeah. with that and keep passing that glory on to God with thanksgiving. Yeah. So.
Can I just suggest also that the risk of not offering any glory to another person is that it actually diminishes the glory of God. Mm. Because if someone is a truly gifted musician or a truly gifted artist, and we refuse to give them any acknowledgement of the glory that they have, right. then we're actually denying the glory of God who created them in some way or another. And so I think there's actually a risk in not offering glory. Like we just said, we're a gloryless society. God doesn't get glorified out of that, right? So now it's a very sensitive thing to figure out what is the appropriate amount of glory and how does it happen that doesn't turn into idolatry. And I don't know the exact answer in that, but
similar things. I guess we don't know where the lines are, but when it speaks truth, reinforces right glory from God, it's actually could be helpful to the individual, right? Because as we say, we struggle with really even understanding the right glory we have from God. So if someone, their glory to us helps reinforce that or points us in that direction.
Yeah, yeah. So there's a directional thing that happens when it's done correctly that ultimately points again back there. Yeah, Chris.
Isn't there something in Augustinian thought about like referring enjoyment or something? Mm-hmm. Like when you can really enjoy a world-class pianist, like you're not just enjoying pianist for him or herself's sake, but the fact that it's sort of referring that enjoyment onto God. And there's like a, I don't know, there's something about that right relatingness to the enjoyment of it. That's
yeah.
The glory.
Yeah, I know. I kind of know what you're talking about, but I don't know the precise context in which he says that stuff. Is it about use versus enjoyment, or
yeah, something like that? Use and enjoyment.
Yeah,
foodie or something. Someone mentioned.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Yeah. There's like a Latin term. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
Enjoyment and glory are connected. It's like
that's interesting.
That's my speculation at least.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it just came to mind for me was that statement: "To whom much is given, much is expected," and you know, God gives you this gift to be able to play. Or uh-huh. sing or something. You know, I mean, you have a responsibility almost to show, you know, to
yeah.
give everybody, share your gift.
Yeah. To abdicate that could be to diminish the glory that God has put out there for himself, right? Like, I mean, there's something you can omit. Again, it's not just acts of commission. It's things you can omit to what Grace said earlier here. I see several hands. Mark and then someone else that Matt had too.
The parable of the talents.
Huh. Yeah.
The man who's given 10 talents is expected to use them and make 10 more.
Right, right. There's a kind of stewardship of the glory that God has given us here. Yeah, Denise?
Well, I was also going to say it also taps into identity. Because if God has placed something in an individual and it's not developed, it actually is taking away from the identity of who they are and can result in some fractures actually happening where there's a disconnect.
Oh, it's so good.
Because
yeah.
Spirit of God works, which is all connected to what it is God created, the purpose that he had for them.
Yeah.
And so when you cut that off, you're then severing the connection that aligns spirit, soul, and body.
Yeah, and think about the disasters that occur when people deny some of their the great gifts that God has given them to use. You know, like they suppress that in some sort of way. I'm thinking of like, is it Eric Little on Chariots of Fire who like he's, you know, he feels the pleasure of God when he runs. Like what if he couldn't run? You know, like that wouldn't increase his glory or anyone else's. That would if he runs, it increases the glory of God in that sequence there. Yeah. So there's an integration of ourselves. That's good. Matt, you're gonna say something?
We are the body of Christ, right? So humans make up the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there's probably some sense in which we as the body of Christ can give glory like on behalf of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have it all fleshed out.
You're connecting this into the body understanding, the collective understanding?
Yeah.
That's an interesting track. Yeah.
Is receiving glory from Christ's body, you know, kind of like receiving glory from God?
I guess there could be a sense in which we incarnate to each other, in appropriate sense of that, yeah, that could easily get out of whack as well. But yeah, it's interesting. Okay, I want to move to the end here. There is this biblical tension that I wanted to point out here that kind of came up earlier, like in Matthew itself, right? Within one chapter, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And then there's Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And there's a tension there, right? If it's not practicing your piety before others is a problem. It's in order to be seen by them, right? That's the distinctive line that's different there. Okay, practical steps here at the end here. Again, Rebecca Conendike DeYoung says, Augustine and Aquinas' moral insight is that every vice is a sham substitute for some good thing that we try to self-manufacture rather than receiving as a gift from God. And so the question then is, what is the good hunger that we have, of which vainglory is a sham substitute? Why are we tempted by vainglory? And why are we so needy for affirmation and acclaim of others? It's maybe a good thought question. Like, what is it that the vainglory is a sham substitute of? Anyone have a thought on that? Just this shot to mind? Pat?
I think it maybe ties back to a comment you made a couple of minutes ago, which reminded me of the paragraph from the Schmemann book where I first stumbled onto this. I thought it was a great thought. That in some of the simple interactions that we have, both with people and other sort of like inanimate objects in the creation, we're interacting with God's creation. So it's like you said, when we sort of poo-poo certain things, you know, it's like we're rejecting God's good creation. And so I think, and this business about separating, the vainglory causes separation, and the flip side of that has to cause more of an integrated feeling of commonality or community with the creation and with other people, especially in the body, but even outside, you know, an affinity.
Yeah. As always, the right answer is communion or Jesus in this class here, or both together here. Yeah. Antidotes to vainglory here. What fights against it? Well, sincerity, humility, truthfulness, and gratitude. Gratitude gets back to what you were just saying there, Pat, which is when you give thanks for the glory that God has embedded in creation, you are actually directing the glory to God again and that whole thing. That's probably one of the most fundamental sins that we all commit. Is the omission of thanksgiving to God. That's like really, really bedrock to what the scriptures say is owed to God out of this whole thing here. So spiritual practices. These practices are almost all about removing the audience, right? And removing the inappropriate audience here that we talked about here. Silence and solitude, we've already kind of camped out on that for a minute. Confession, this is where you lay bare the false self to another person. Now, there's confession between you and God, which is important, but there can also be a confession to another person that can do that. Now, the risk is you can also confess in a vainglorious way, right? Every single one of these things can be twisted, you know? You can have vainglory about how much silence and solitude you spend by yourself, you know? Abstaining from vainglorious-oriented technology, that's my sort of social media plug there. Just get off. Just don't do it. Like, yeah. Then you can be vainglorious about not being on social media. Worship is, again, orienting all of life towards Christ and towards his kingdom. Fasting from advertising. This gets back to what Denise's first example was, like buying things that put us in a status or concerning ourselves with status-oriented. Like that's something we could just fast from and go like, hey, we're not going to play that game. We're just going to take a more simple way to life at all. Any other practices come to mind that you think of as being helpful towards this?
I think, I don't have another practice, but just we're removing an audience, but we're also replacing the audience, right? We're reorienting ourselves to the one true member of the audience, God.
Yeah.
And so when we're trying to get silence and solitude, we're leaving aside those false audience members, people, and reconnecting with the one who can truly affirm.
Yeah.
Or with the community that's designed to affirm.
Yeah.
If we don't do those things, then we're left to pick affirmations from our culture.
That's so good, because like when I think about confession, like what I was saying, you can confess vainglory and actually create another sin of a vice of vainglory in that, because if you don't get the audience right, that the audience that you're really concerned with is this one, then the person you're confessing to can become the substitute audience again, right? So you're right, you have to get the right audience in there. It's not just about removing audience, it's about replacing audience. That's a fantastic pastoral insight. Thank you for that. Yeah, let's end on that note. It's a good one. And let's go ahead and stand up together and let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would orient our hearts toward you, that we would direct all of life, all of our concern, all of our attention, ultimately back to you, that we would see creation as transparent to your glory, to the that we'd see the gifts in our own lives and the gifts in others' lives as transparent to your glory. We pray today that as we worship, that you would be lifted high and magnified in our vision, that we would see you above all else. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You don't need to move any chairs today, so there you go. Make yourself